I want to do something this morning I've never done before, and that is I want to preach from just one verse of the Bible. And it's actually one verse in a genealogy. Now, look over at your neighbor and say, this sounds like it could be boring. But look over to your neighbor and say, it's not going to be boring. What I'd like you to do, if you would please, is turn in your Bibles to the first verse of the New Testament. That's what I'm going to preach on today, is just the first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1. Just one verse. And it's packed. I don't know if I can unpack it all the way. Let me just say a word about genealogies for just a minute before we even read that. Well, let's read that one verse together. So let's just read this out loud. Here's the first verse of the New Testament. Here we go. We'll read it all together. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's all we're going to look at today. You're all, wow, that's interesting. I've never heard of that before. Me neither. I've never done it before. But this one verse is packed with truth. Now, we Americans don't kind of like genealogy as much. Some of us do. Like, some people are kind of into it. It's like their hobby. And we have Ancestry.com now, so that's helping us. But in many parts of the world, your ancestors are very important. And sometimes it's kind of abused. In Cambodia, your ancestors can be kind of, they're looked as alive and they can influence life today, and it's combined with the demonic and it's kind of scary. But in much of the world, who in your line or your lineage is very important. I have a picture here too of a book that you might have seen, Infidel, by this gal, Ayan Hirsi Ali. It's a New York Times bestseller. She grew up in Somalia, and she spends the first, 20% of the book talking about the clans and tribes of Somalia and going into detail about names and how important it is in her, when she grew up, to know who was in your family, because if you met somebody else and you had a common link in your ancestry, then you became family and they were automatically friends of yours. And so it was very important for them to know who was in their lineage. I remember, too, one time we were in West Africa. I haven't been to Israel, but I have been to West Africa twice. And we went out into the bush. And when you're out in the bush, I mean, there's no 7-Eleven, you know, there's just nothing out there. There's just like huts, and they might have a solar light for their front porch. And at night, it was just so mind-bending to me, because I saw in these villages, people would have dinner or whatever they could get to eat, and then they would sit on their porch under a solar light for hours at a time. And I thought, well, what would they talk about? And of course, that day they talked about all the white kids who were in the village, you know. But I thought to myself, they must spend an enormous amount of time telling stories and telling stories about their families and going back. Back. And that's how most of the world has lived on planet Earth for a long, long time. Like most people on planet Earth have lived in, you know, in places where there wasn't a lot and they had to sit around and talk. It's only been in the last 100 years, like you could go home at night and watch TV. Well, it's not even 100 years, like it's only 50 years you can watch TV at night. So anyway, here's another thing that I find this very interesting too, is there was a missionary had gone to a tribe, and he was translating the New Testament. Or no, he's translating the Bible, and he wasn't having much luck with the people. Like, they were interested, kind of, but, you know, he could tell that the aha moment had not happened. The lights had not gone on, and he had his translator helpers. And then all of a sudden, they came to the genealogy, and he was going to have the people with that language help him do the genealogy. And he thought it was going to be rough, but the moment they saw the genealogy, they're like, they got all excited. They're like, now you're talking. The Bible's for us. And he was so blown away. He's just like, this is so crazy. Like, what does this mean? He goes, we love genealogy. And so he said, I remember this missionary telling me once, he said, if there's parts of the Bible that you don't understand why they're there, it could be written for somebody else. I'm all, wow, very interesting. So, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 starts a genealogy, but it really introduces us to the person of Jesus Christ. And it says that he is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now, I have a chart I want to show you. And I don't know how, probably those of you in the first half can, raise your hand if you can read that from the screen. If you can, okay. So what I did is I handed you a copy like this. Most of you, raise your hand if you didn't get one of these when you came in. And we'll have some people pass these out to you. So just as they circulate, just grab one of these. Now this is really small. So that may be far away and this may be too small. But I'm trying. Okay, I'm trying here. This gang in the back need one too. All right, I want to get into the bulk of my message, but I'd love to just pray with us first. Will you do that with me? God, thank you for this church and these precious people, and I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for truth. I pray today, God, as we dig into this, that you, by your Spirit, would enlighten people's minds. You, Almighty God, would speak to people about what is true, and you would just, in the way that you can, just show them, just touch them, just move across their soul about how important this is and how great this is. And I pray that you would just be glorified in our time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there are two big problems in our universe. And if you acknowledge these two, then you have what I would call a greater or a grander biblical worldview. Not everybody agrees with this. Not everybody holds a biblical worldview. The two great problems of the universe are this. There's been a rebellion against forces, by forces that have been created by God that are opposed to God. The Bible tells us that there was a rebellion before the earth was created, or before man appeared on the earth, there was a rebellion in the heavens with a third of the angelic force. The Bible tells us that Satan was a prince of angels, and he rebelled against God, wanted to be like God, and a third of the angelic force followed him. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 14. Don't turn there. It's not on the screen. Just listen. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That was a sin of the devil. He wanted to be like God. And in judgment, God gave him away and sealed him and a third of the angelic force against him. And to this day, in the cosmos, there is a spiritual battle happening between the forces of God and the forces of evil. It is very real. It is very powerful. And it affects you and I every day. Someday, that battle will be over, but the battle is still going on. That is one major problem in the cosmos. The second problem is that God created humankind to love and serve him and to experience him and be joyful in him. But the very first two humans rebelled against God, disobeyed him, and suffer the consequence of it. And because we are in their lineage, we bear the consequences of their actions. Just like I in my life bear the consequences of my parents' actions. My mom told me, it's interesting, my mom told me before she died in 2005 here in Las Vegas. You know, have you ever been around people who are dying? They sometimes tell you their secrets right before they go. Oh boy. My mom told me, your father and I met and fell in love, and we went to Las Vegas, and I got pregnant when we were in Las Vegas. We weren't married. 2 months later, we went back to Las Vegas. I was pregnant with you, and we got married. I had asked her one time when I was 15 or 16, I said, Mom, how come you got married in August and I was married in March? I was born in March. You got married in August and I was born in March. She goes, shoot. I was always afraid you were going to find that out. But I bear the consequences of my parents' sin. You do too. Your kids bear the consequences of your sins. We all live under the consequence of the fall. We're all separated from God. We stand in need of some kind of rescue. So the great problems of the cosmos are there's a spiritual battle being waged by angelic forces against God, and on the human level, every human being is separated from God because of the sin of our forefathers. So the Bible lays out this problem. So on your sheet and here, there's a twofold challenge. Do you see that at the beginning? By the way, I've taken this chart from the Kairos course. Now you're going to hear, if you haven't heard about that already, you're going to hear that more and more. I take this straight from the Kairos course because the Kairos course and perspectives on the world Christian movement help you get a biblical worldview in terms of what's going on in the world and how we solve the world's problems and how we line ourselves up with what God is doing in the world and make a difference in the world in this very short time that we have on earth. So God's twofold challenge is this. There's a kingdom challenge, and that's because of Satan's rebellion, and there's a redemptive challenge, humankind's fall. If there's a God in heaven, is he going to do anything about this cosmic rebellion? And if there's a God in heaven, and he's good, and he's a savior, and he's merciful, is he going to do anything about these people, billions of them, that he cares about and bear his image, but they're separated from him? Is God going to do anything about that? God's twofold challenge. Satan's rebellion and humankind's fall. Yes, absolutely God is going to do something about that. And that's where we come up with the solution that we're going to find in two men and two lineages and two paths and two covenants that mean the world to us because they mean that we're rescued. And we're ultimately going to be a part of a world where God is in complete charge and in control. So, what is God's program, or what is God going to do about this? Well, in the kingdom challenge, he's introduced what we call a kingdom program, and that is to rule a kingdom over all other kingdoms. You see, when Satan rebelled, he wanted to create his own kingdom. He wanted people to worship him. Today, he's at work today deceiving people, leading people into religious systems that he's behind. People unknowingly worship the angel of light. See, Satan doesn't come across, if he came across to people and he appeared to them and was like, I'm going to destroy you. Everybody would run, of course. You call all your friends and say, you won't believe what happened to me today. I got scared to death. I'll never go near there again. Instead, the Bible says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And he creates systems based on deception where people ultimately are worshiping him and a religious system that he has created. Is God going to deal with that? Absolutely. Then also there's a redemptive program, and that is a plan to redeem or to buy back or to gain back or to win back the people who are lost in sin. So what is God going to do about the cosmic challenge, and what is God going to do about people who are lost? People who are lost in sin. And so God in the Old Testament introduces, first of all, he introduces Abraham. And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. And I want you to see how God, I'm going to click ahead here just a little bit. In Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise to Abraham. Pastor Greg, I'm sure that you've introduced Genesis chapter 12 to your congregation on many occasions. But this is one of the great promises of the Bible and one of the great covenants in Scripture. A covenant is a promise. And when God makes a promise, he has both the power and the character to fulfill his promise. We don't always have that. We can make promises and we cannot keep them. God, when he makes a promise, has to keep them because he's good and his character is perfect. Here's what he promised to Abraham. He said, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow, what an incredible promise. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to expand and multiply your seed, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. Well, how's that happen? Well, the New Testament tells us that the blessing of Abraham is salvation. God ends up saving us based upon the promise that he gave to Abraham. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, it says that when you become a Christian, you become a child of Abraham and you gain the promise that God gave to Abraham. By faith, you become a child of Abraham. You get all the blessings of Abraham. Incredible. Remember what God said to Abraham? I'm going to bless you. So if you become a Christian, and I'm not teaching prosperity stuff here. Just listen, though. God makes you a child of Abraham, and he just promises to take care of you. He's going to bless you. You should wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, I'm a child of Abraham, child of God. I'm ready for your blessing. And, you know, God blesses us in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes it's materially, but, man, I'd rather have him brush across my soul than give me $1,000. Do you know what I mean? Some of you are like, I'd like both, Pastor Brett, if you don't mind. So that was a promise to Abraham. Let me just go back here, though. But then he made a promise to David later in Scripture, and he promised David this. He says, here's another promise of God and a covenant that God is making. Here's what he said to David. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. God's going to raise up a descendant of David who's going to reign over a house forever. So it goes beyond this earth. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So God's making promises in the Old Testament. He's making promises to Abraham. He's making promises to David. He's making promises that are going to last through all their generations. The amazing thing about the Bible is the Bible is 66 books written by 40 authors on three different continents and three different languages over 2,000 years, and yet the message is consistent throughout. The only way that could happen is for God to be superintending the process to get it to us. That's the only explanation. So what is God's strategy? He establishes a covenant with David. He establishes a covenant with Abraham. And ultimately, they are fulfilled in Jesus. And I want to show you how that happens and why Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies to Abraham and the prophecies to David, and how Jesus is the Redeemer, that God promised to Abraham and the king that God promised to David. By the way, did you guys, here's this thing, like one of the reasons I want to go to Israel is because I'd like to stand near where they think, they don't know for sure, right? They don't know for sure, Pastor Greg, where the cross was, right? But you know this too, right? When Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac, God told Abraham, take your son Isaac, your only son, and I want you to go to a place that I will show you, and I want you to sacrifice him there. Crazy, like crazy. But you know that when Abraham took Isaac and the wood to a place called Moriah, that is Jerusalem. Today, as we know it, Jerusalem, before it's called Jerusalem. And I can only imagine, this is one of the first questions I want to ask when I get to heaven, is God, was Moriah where Abraham sacrificed Isaac on the exact spot where Jesus was crucified? Because God formed in the Old Testament a picture of what was going to happen to a coming Savior, right? Abraham took his son of promise, laid him on an altar, and God said, take his life. And Abraham was willing to do it. He's like, and then right in the middle, stop. I can only imagine that in the mind of God, that at Moriah, at that place, is the exact spot where the cross went in the ground and where Christ was crucified. Why? Because God's in charge of history and he wrote the book and he wrote the story. He's the author of the story. So, Jesus is the son of David, and he is the son of Abraham. He is in the line of Judah, because David was a descendant of the house of Judah. And follow me here, I know this gets a little complicated. When Jacob gave promise to his sons, he said of Judah, you are a lion's cub. And so in Scripture, Judah became a picture of a lion. And Jesus becomes the lion now of the tribe of Judah. We'll see that just in a moment. And then Jesus becomes the Savior of the world in the lineage of Abraham as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Let me just show you some scripture here. Look at what Revelation 5:5 says about Jesus. He says, one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold the, what everybody? The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. It's speaking about Jesus. Jesus, as the son of David, is the conqueror. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the king of the world and the conqueror of this cosmic problem. You say, but Pastor Brett, the cosmic problem's still going on and Jesus is still the king. Yes, because he hasn't fulfilled his redemptive program of saving all the people that he wants to save for his kingdom. And we're a part of that. In fact, the busier we get doing that, the quicker the kingdom comes, right? I started this ministry called The Hastening, because in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this, it says, the heavens are going to be destroyed by fire. The earth also is going to melt away. In light of these things, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live godly lives, waiting for and hastening, that means to speed up, the coming of the day of God. We have a part in the second coming of Jesus Christ by being faithful to him, sharing our faith, making disciples, and going to the ends of the earth as a witness for him and establishing his kingdom where it is not. That is what we do. I want to answer this question, though. At the cross, So Jesus is introduced as the son of David and as the son of Abraham. The fulfillment of all the things that he did is at the cross. Jesus dies for our sins at the cross, but he also conquers the devil at the cross. Now, have you ever asked the question, how did Jesus conquer the devil at the cross? Some people think Jesus conquered the devil at the resurrection. Like he came out of the grave alive. That's his power. The Bible tells us no, Jesus conquered the devil at the cross. How did Jesus conquer the devil at the cross? I want you to look in your Bibles with me. See, Pastor Brad, I thought there was only one verse. No, I want you to look at one more. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. Look at this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this. These are familiar verses, but listen carefully. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus won victory at the cross because of his obedience. Say, Pastor Brett, explain that to me. I'm not following you. Remember, in the life of Jesus, it was the effort of the devil to destroy him and to get him to sin. Right? When Jesus was born, what did Herod do? He killed all the babies in Bethlehem, right? Why did he do that? Because he wanted to wipe out the Christ. He wanted to kill Jesus. That was not Herod, that was Satan behind Herod. Sometimes human leaders do things at the impulse or at the will of the evil one. In this case, it was very clear. But then Satan comes along in the life of Jesus and confronts him directly and tempts him directly. He takes him out in the wilderness for 40 days. He doesn't have anything to eat for 40 days. How many of you have gone like 2 days without eating? I'm miserable after like, man, I can miss lunch and be miserable, right? 40 days, and the devil tempts him with three powerful temptations, and Jesus does not give in. Then right before the cross, the devil comes to him. Can you imagine? You're God himself in human flesh. You're being condemned for a crime you did not do. You're facing the most torturous death people have ever invented. Like everybody, even today, say crucifixion was just such a terrible, terrible, terrible death. He knew what was coming. He knew he was not wrong. And he knew he had to face it. And the temptation was to run. In fact, you know, in the garden, he prayed, God, Father, if it's possible, at all possible, take this cup from me. And we would say today, God, I don't want to go through this. But what did he say? Not my will, but your will be done. Even in the greatest of temptations, Jesus didn't yield. Jesus proved his perfection at the cross. And it was so his obedience at the cross that won the victory. See, if Satan had gotten Jesus to just give in to one temptation, then who would Jesus be like? The devil. But he didn't give in anything, and he proved that he was God. That's why the devils tremble. That's why demons tremble at the name of Jesus, because they know his perfection, and he's proven his perfection. And so today, all we need to do in any situation is invoke the power of the name of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross, and we have power over everything. Amen. You should clap at that one. I'm just telling you, you should clap at that one. Hallelujah. Let me tell you where I saw this once so vividly. When I got out of college, I had the opportunity to travel around the country with a guy named Josh McDowell. Many of you know him. And we just went everywhere. And most nights he'd speak on a college campus with 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 college students. And this night we happened to be in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, at the University of Wisconsin, Milwaukee, downtown. And it rained all day. I mean, it was a gloomy day. And, you know, I'm from out west, you know, where it rains like 3 inches, you know, every 2 years. And I'd never seen it rain that much in one day. And I thought, nobody's going to come tonight. Nobody's going to be there. If that happened here, everybody would stay home. Scared to death, you know. But the place was packed. Thousands of college students. And Josh got up and started speaking. And he's a dynamic speaker. But he was not dynamic that night. He was like, I couldn't believe it. I'm like, he just looks like an ordinary guy standing up there. Nobody's listening to him. People are distracted. What's going on? And halfway through the talk, everything changed. I remember Josh turned around just for a moment. And when he came back, everything changed. Everybody engaged him again. He came alive. People laughed at his jokes. He gave the invitation and they all responded. It's just like night and day, like an ordinary guy standing up there and then some other. And so afterwards, I walked up. I was sitting in the middle and I wanted to see what was going on. So I walked up to the front and he and Dwayne, kind of our lead assistant, was walking him out. And there was a group of people, 5 or 6 people standing over here, screaming obscenities at him. And I mean, F word and get out of here. We don't want you here. We don't want you in this state. What are you doing? And I was like, wow. So I could hardly wait to get back to the hotel to ask what was going on. What happened? And so I did. I got back. What was going on tonight? And they said, when I started speaking, those 5 or 6 people were sitting in the front row, flipping me off and yelling obscenities at me. He said, the room was so big that you couldn't hear it where you were. The people in the front could hear them, but it was very distracting to me. Thank you guys for not doing that, by the way, to me today. So I'm really grateful for that. But watch this. And Josh had taught us this principle, but I saw it with my own eyes, like close up, I saw it with my own eyes. Josh turned around, and he invoked what he calls the authority of the believer. He just walked, turned around, and he prayed, and he said, God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of his shed blood on the cross, I denounce this activity, and I pray that you will silence them. In Jesus' name, amen. He didn't say it out loud. He didn't pray that out loud. He just turned around and prayed it, and he went on. He said, the moment I invoked the authority of the believer, they just sat there like this. And I mean, sometimes you hear stories like that, and you're like, is that true? Did that really happen? I was there. Like, I saw the first half of the message, and I saw the second half of the message. And they just sat there like this. They couldn't say anything. Why? Because Jesus has all authority. He won it at the cross, not by power, but by his obedience. He won it by his obedience. So do you think obedience today is important to God in your life? The Bible says God doesn't want sacrifice. He wants obedience. The sacrifice of God is an obedient heart. Do you love him? Do you love this King Jesus who is in the line of David and is the line of Abraham? He fulfilled God's purpose. He fulfilled God's twofold commission of both being king and redeemer. Doesn't it encourage you that even from the beginning of time that God has set in motion a plan to save us? And that he worked through thousands of years to save us and rescue us and to give life to us? I love him. I love him because of that. I want to show you just something neat. Chris Tomlin came out with a new album this last week called Holy Roar. And he has a song in it called Is He Worthy? And and I heard the song before, but I love how Chris does it. And he weaves these together for us. Jesus, our Savior, worthy. Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Jesus, the Lamb of God. So watch on your screens these. Can you guys get that ahead for me, Ryan?
Yeah.
And watch this.
Is a new creation coming?
Isn't that a beautiful song? Oh, man. So when Matthew starts off his gospel, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, he's packed in so much into one verse. And it's going to be that one line, that one verse is going to be fulfilled now in all the rest of what he wrote. He's the son of David, who's the king, who's going to reign forever on David's throne. And he's the seed of Abraham, who Abraham promised would come one day and provide a blessing to all the families of the earth. And he does so through salvation and through what he did on the cross. He is both Lord and Savior. This last week, a couple weeks ago, I started watching Downton Abbey again. Whatever. It's just fun. I like English stuff. But they, at one scene, they come into the presence of the monarchy. And the king and the queen of England are sitting there. And they bow in the presence of the king. And I just thought as I was watching that, I realized it's only a show. But I'm sure that people today in the presence of the Queen of England bow in her presence. And they call her Your Royal Highness. Your Royal Highness. And I just thought to myself, Brett, do you do that in the presence of the King Jesus? Do you act that way? Do you live that way? Do you bow in his presence? Do you act like that with reverence and awe and honor? Do you live that way before him? Do you bow before him and live as if he is the King of the universe? Do you do what he says because he's the king? Do you do what he says because he's the Lord? Do you share your faith because you possess the blessing of Abraham and it's for all the families of the earth? Brett, do you share the gospel with other people and make disciples and want to take the gospel to the ends of the earth because it's the blessing of Abraham for all the families of the earth? He's worthy of that, you know. He's worthy of that. I'd invite you to bow your heads for just a moment if you would and close your eyes, get in whatever posture is best for you to communicate to God. And I want to pray for us and I want to pray for you. And I want to ask you a couple questions. Father, I just thank you so much. It just blows my mind as I see these things in Scripture, and even though I've been around a while and know the Bible pretty well, it just continues to blow my mind that you could be the author of a book that was written over thousands of years. And you superintended the process where different people in different times and even different languages, writing even on different continents, would be able to write the same story. But I thank you so much for it. And I thank you, God, that you have opened my eyes to the truth that there is a Savior for my sins. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. You are both in one person, the King and the Savior. I want to ask you a question with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Has God spoken to you this morning about something in your life, just you, in relationship to King Jesus or the power of the message that we possess? Has God spoken to you in some way this morning through his word, and what are you going to do about it? Let me just ask you to think about what you are going to do about it. I pray, God, in our hearts that you would help us to do what you just told us to do, and what we just agreed to do before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.